Hello. I don't know if you can remember when you were at school or in education and you reach those times where you need to start making choices about what your next steps are going to look like. For some, you know, that might be happening right now or maybe happened very recently. For others, maybe those memories are a bit more like ancient history. It starts when you're as young as 14 these days and you choose your GCSE options. They're not really the most life-defining decisions when you choose to do French or German GCSE. But then when you're 16, you leave secondary school and start making relatively significant decisions. I left Winston Churchill School in Woking with some acceptable GCSEs, along with one or two less acceptable ones, and I was going to do A-levels at Woking College. I really didn't have any idea what I wanted to do with my life, though, and therefore I didn't know what A-levels to do. To be honest, I was probably more concerned, you know, about what I was going to be doing on Saturday than what I was doing with the rest of my life, because it just felt like ages away. I chose to focus on what I knew I was passionate about. The three great loves in my life at the time were, in no particular order, my mates, football and sport, and God. So I studied sociology, which is kind of study of people, PE and sport, and religious studies, just about covered the things that I loved. And then I finished college and studied theology at uni, and then I finished uni. And at regular points through this time, people love to ask this question, and it is the question that every university student loathes and dreads and that keeps them awake in cold sweats at night. And it's this: so what's next then? What are you going to do when you finish college or when you finish uni? What's the plan? What do you want to do with the rest of your life? I assume you know. What's the plan? But along with 90% of all millennials, my answer would be pretty much the same every time, along the lines of, that's a really good question. I don't really know. What people are asking is, what job are you going to have? What career are you going into? But really, that is the question that I want to ask of us this morning. What is the plan then? What are you going to do with your life? And I'm not really talking about what you're going to do, what job you're going to have, but more broadly than that, what are you looking to pursue and do with the life that you have been given? However young or old you may be, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Here's how I think a lot of people live their lives today, and I'm not just talking about non-Christians either. Plenty of Christians do this too, and it's very easy for any one of us to do the same if we're not careful. It's like we're sitting at a bus stop, and, you know, it can be any bus stop, whichever one is closest, whatever side of the road it's on. And we don't really know or even seem to care which bus we're going to get on. We basically just wait for any bus to come along, and one might come along, but it's a bit of a smaller one, and there aren't many people on it, and so we don't go wherever that's going, because it's just not, clearly not the most popular destination, and the bus looked a bit scabby and uncomfortable too. But then one comes along and it seems really popular, and most people are either already on the bus or they're getting on the bus, and we just jump on board with all the other people and let it ride us and take us wherever it's going. We just ride the bus everyone else is riding. The destination is not that important, just the popularity of the bus. Basically, it is all too easy for us to choose what to do with our lives based on what is popular and the more comfortable journey, rather than based on the actual destination of our journey. God is calling every person, Christian or not, to be intentional about which journey our lives take, based on which destination we want to get to, rather than which bus is the most popular or comfortable to ride on. And this week we're in our final week of our Never the Same Again preaching series. I think we've had a great time in this series, looking at how Jesus and encounters with him are ultimately what every one of us needs more of in our lives. And as I ask this big question of, what are you going to do with your life then? I don't want to sound like that annoying person that is always asking students, what's next then? I hope you have a plan. Do you have a plan? You should have a plan. I don't want to be that. But I do want to maybe remind us of the amazing news that God has given your life a purpose. So it's not, well, do what you like with your life, but it is, God has given your life purpose and he has called you to something. So do what your purpose is with your life and live out what God has called you to. We're looking at the very famous and certainly influential encounter with Jesus that was had by a guy called Saul. And this Saul, generally referred to as Paul for most of the New Testament, so I'm going to go with Paul. This is a guy who, as a result of his encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, certainly wasn't riding the popular bus, but, you know, it was more like he was driving a huge tank in a direction and places that no one had ever really been before. This encounter is also important enough that it was written about three times in the book of Acts in various contexts. And we're going to read about the encounter from Acts chapter 26, the third account of it. What's going on here is that Paul has been in prison for over a year and he's telling his story as part of his defense before the Judean King Agrippa, aka Herod Agrippa II, who was the last of the Herods. We're going to be reading verse 1 to 23 in Acts 26. It says this: "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand," I don't know what that means, "and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." As we tackle this pretty big question of thinking about what are we going to do with our lives and look at what the Bible has to say on it, I've got two very simple things from our passage to cover. When thinking about what the plan is, it's a simple case of get saved and get sent. Get saved, get sent. What's my purpose? What's the plan then? Get saved, get sent. Firstly, get saved. This is the first and most obvious thing that happened to Paul. He got saved. where he was trapped in a life of sin and darkness and the power of Satan and ultimately purposelessness, which is my new favorite word to say. Jesus saved him and gave him a new life and purpose. But one thing to highlight here is that every one of us needs this. We all need to be saved. You probably picked up on the kind of man that Paul was before Jesus saved him. He spent his days and had given his life to persecuting Christians. He would hunt Christians down in synagogues and travel far and wide to find them and have them beaten, and then he would vote in favor of having them killed. We can look at Paul and think, there is a bad person committing atrocious hate crimes all over the place. He clearly needed saving and needed someone to make him stop doing all that naughty persecuting. But actually, the Bible is clear that at the end of the day, all of us have messed it up to some extent and have sinned, and in doing so have rejected God and as good as told him, we don't need you. We don't even want you. We may not be murderers, but we are just as in need of being saved as Paul was, and it is Jesus that saves and no one else. For all that Paul was a persecutor of Christians, it wasn't just that he was, you know, not a very nice gentleman and he was doing it for kicks. Actually, he's a deeply religious person who, as he says, conformed to the strictest sect of religion. He was a passionate and proud persecutor. And I think in certain contexts, he probably would have been the most pious and gentle of men. He was actually trying to serve God in all that he was doing and probably trying harder than any one of us. But then he is totally and dramatically transformed and goes from being a passionate and proud persecutor to being a passionate and humble servant. He doesn't save himself as if he digs his heels in and drags himself out of the pit. He probably didn't even think he needed saving because he thought he was zealously serving God. The real problem for Paul and the problem for us is sin. We need saving from the penalty of sin, which is death, and the power that sin has over us. And we can't save ourselves from the penalty or the power of sin. But Jesus can. And when we get saved by Jesus, he frees us from the penalty of sin and swaps it for the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he also releases us from the power of sin too. So we are free to serve him. Paul needed an encounter with Jesus in order to get saved and enter into real relationship with God. He couldn't save himself. He needed Jesus to save him. And importantly as well, from that point on, a servant of Jesus and a son of God was who Paul was. He gets a new identity in Jesus from that moment on. If we want our lives to have true purpose and meaning, then we need to get saved by Jesus. And once Jesus has, he puts his name in us, and that becomes who we are. We become Christians, Christ bearers, those who are in Christ and one with God in Christ. And our identity is based on this and this alone. Whatever bus we get on from then onwards and whatever path our lives take. If you're not a Christian yet today, then God is calling you to himself in order to save you from the penalty and power of sin. There is real purpose and meaning to be found in your life. God has a plan for you. That means God knows about you and he cares about you and he wants you to know him. As you consider, what's the plan for my life then? Before anything else, go to Jesus and let him give you the free gift of God, which is eternal life in him. And if you are a Christian, never forget that any purpose your life has finds its origins and foundations here in the fact that you were dead in your sin and you were purposeless, and any purpose your life has now is all because Jesus saved you and gave it to you. Anything we may get sent into is always inextricably linked to the fact that we first got saved by Jesus. But let's look at that second part of what to do with our lives and what the plan is. Get sent. Once Jesus had saved Paul, he didn't just kind of brush his hands and say, that's great, job done then, I've saved you, so I guess you can kind of go and do whatever you want with the rest of your life, basically just, you know, wait till you die and I'll see you then, I guess. No, Paul then gets sent by Jesus. Jesus gives Paul a job and a purpose to fulfill with the rest of his time on earth. First thing on this is that we all have the same ultimate purpose. God is calling every single one of us this morning and every other person across the world, whether they are sat in a church service this morning or fast asleep in Australia or whatever. This is your ultimate purpose. This is the purpose of your kids and your parents and your colleagues and your neighbors and your friends and your archenemies. And it's summed up pretty nicely in the passage and what Jesus says to Paul. Jesus says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. There's a little bit of Jesus's particular calling and commissioning of Paul here, but really it is the same thing that we are all called to, which is to serve Jesus with our whole lives and to witness to him and tell the world about him. Paul was a fine example of someone who was not doing what God had called him to do and was not fulfilling his ultimate purpose. In fact, he was doing the total opposite. And rather than serving Jesus, he was persecuting his people and in so doing, persecuting Jesus directly. This is really what all of us did before Jesus saved us. There's no middle ground where we were maybe not exactly serving Jesus, but we weren't against him either. No, before Jesus saved us and called us to serve him, we were under the power of sin and Satan and actively against serving Jesus, whether we knew it as consciously as Paul did or not. But it's great news that when Jesus saves us, he immediately calls each one of us into our true purpose. We're not saved to then do nothing with our lives and continue riding any bus which comes our way and looks comfortable. And we get the privilege of God including us in his plans to bless this world. And we get sent to be servants and witnesses. It doesn't mean God needs us in order to fulfill his plan to bless the world. It's not like we're headhunted for our excellent skills and God thinks, you know who I could really use and do with on my team to help me achieve my goals is I could use that guy or that girl. God does not need us, but because he is gracious and inclusive, he chooses to use us and include us, and that gives us a real and genuine purpose in life that can be found nowhere else. So if you are really struggling to answer when you think about what's the plan then, that is your big picture answer. Start with serving Jesus and witnessing to him and start applying that into every area of your life and the things you are already doing. That's the ultimate purpose for every one of us in every little thing we do. So our purpose in parenting, in going to work, in churching, in keeping healthy, in having friends, in everything. But the way that is worked out will not be the same for all of us. Obviously, we do not all do that in exactly the same way, and nor should we. So while we do all have the same ultimate purpose, it is also true that we all have our own particular calling, our own way to reach the end goal to fulfill our ultimate purpose. For Paul, the calling that Jesus gave him was to be someone to take the good news about Jesus to those who were not Jewish, to Gentiles, and include them in God's salvation plan. Jesus says to Paul in verse 17, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. And then Paul lived out his calling. He says in verses 19 and 20, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Paul had an ultimate and universal purpose, but God also had a specific purpose and calling for his life. Me and my family had a week in a caravan a few weeks ago, and by some miracle, I managed to read a whole book, which was not what I was expecting to do with my kids around, but I managed it. I read this book, which is called Shoe Dog, which is basically some memoirs from the guy who founded Nike, and he did it from his own bedroom and made it into what it is now, namely the biggest sports brand in the world. I'm sure there's many of us wearing the Nike swoosh today. I don't know if you can see, myself included, I've got the Nike trainers on today. The guy is called Phil Knight, and he is still the chairman of the company. He is the 26th richest person in the world. I really enjoy the book. I can't really figure out why I enjoyed it so much, but I did. Various things that stuck with me and made me think, but nothing more than what he said right at the end. He finishes the book by talking about things he regrets a bit, or maybe would have done a bit differently if he had his time again. And he says this, I'll just read a bit from you. He says this, how I wish I could relive the whole thing. Short of that, I'd like to share the experience, the ups and downs, so that some young man or woman somewhere going through the same trials or ordeals might be inspired or comforted or warned. Some young entrepreneur, maybe, some athlete or painter or novelist might press on. It's all the same drive, the same dream. It would be nice to help them avoid the typical discouragement. I'd tell them to hit pause, think long and hard about how they want to spend their time and with whom they want to spend it for the next 40 years. I'd tell men and women in their mid-20s not to settle for a job or a profession or even a career. Seek a calling. Even if you don't know what that means, seek it. If you're following your calling, the fatigue will be easier to bear, the disappointments will be fuel, the highs will be like nothing you've ever felt. I just find that really fascinating. He's got no idea how biblical the principle he's talking about is. He's a totally secular man who, by secular standards at least, has been incredibly successful. And he's saying, so what, actually don't think too much about your job or being successful in whatever you do. But slow down for a sec. Give good time to thinking about what's the plan then? And then seek your calling. Whoever you are and whatever background you have, God has placed a unique calling on your life. God does not want you to jump on whatever bus you feel like jumping on, or whatever bus has the most people on and is therefore the easiest to ride. He wants you and he calls you to ponder and pursue what he has called you to. Just some comments on this passage then, on this from our passage. Firstly, we don't all walk in our calling. Paul was someone who was not walking in what he was called to before Jesus saved him. Persecuting God's people and God himself is not what God called Paul to, right? Jesus says to Paul that it's like he is kicking against the goads. It's used to be a common expression. It's a bit meaningless to us, but would have been easily understood in those days. Basically, goads are big timber sticks that were blunt on one end and pointed on the other. And farmers used the pointed end to urge a stubborn ox into moving. And sometimes the ox would kick against the goad, but the more the ox kicked, the more likely the goad would stab into the flesh of its leg, causing more pain. Paul was trying to find purpose and even serve God, but the more he tried, the worse it got. It's like he's kicking against the goads. And ultimately, everyone, before they get saved, is not walking in what God called them to. We can use the gifts that God has given us in some way, like this guy, Phil Knight, used his entrepreneurial creativity and his personal drive. But if we're not using them for God, then we're not really walking in what God has called us to. And in the end, it will be like kicking against the goats. But believers can also choose to not walk in what God has called us to. Jonah is a good example, right? God says, go that way, and he goes that way. Paul is an example. He did walk in what God called him to, but he had to make that choice. He got saved and then got sent to the Gentiles. He could have not gone to the Gentiles if he chose not to. You may or may not know if God has called you to something specific, but you probably will know if God has called you to do something and you are not doing it. And it doesn't have to be a massive thing like, you know, going and preaching to an as yet unreached people group like Paul did. It could be anything, really. Maybe you know God has called you or is calling you to try harder to strike up a relationship with your neighbor. He has put them on your heart and in your mind, and perhaps you keep trying to ignore it, but you know he is calling you to do something about it. And it's up to you whether you do or not. I don't know. God calls us to all sorts of things all the time, great and small. And sometimes the small things feel like huge things, and that's fine, really. Just on this, a huge shout out to Isabella Phillips at our Bognor site, who heard a call from God and definitely has chosen to walk in it. God put a passion in her to get involved in with CAP life skills in some way, and she has just devoted herself heart and soul to what God put in her heart. She's done all the training. She's put hours and hours into putting on a course, which we're now running to help people for whom kind of the practicalities of life can be a bit of a struggle. And she's got an amazing team around her, all because she is following God's call on her life. It's just amazing to talk to her. Do talk to her, ask her about it, and get something of her passion and how God has spoken to her, and she has heard the call and gone for it. That's one thing. It could be anything. It could be huge things. Maybe God is calling you to a new career or to move or something. Maybe God is calling you to a new level of leadership in some way, whether in the church or at work or some other area of life. But you know the sacrifices you will need to make to pursue that and it get you out of your comfort zone. Because it doesn't mean that when God calls us into something, it is going to be easy and pain-free. In fact, often quite the opposite. But actually, again, this Phil Knight is bang on when he says, if you're following your calling, the fatigue will be easier to bear. And when you are following God's call on your life, you just know that however tough it gets, you know that you will ultimately not be able to be content doing anything else. So you plow on knowing that God has called you to it. Also, God has called you to do what you are doing right now. One thing I need to clarify in talking about all this is that it's not a question of whether God is calling you to something or not. God does have a calling on your life. And if you're a Christian, then whatever you are doing with your life right now, God has called you to that. If you're a parent or a grandparent, then you are called by God to godly parenting and or grandparenting. It's not, you know, do it however you like. And, you know, get on whatever parenting bus you want to get on. No, but it's ride the godly parenting bus. Single people are called to godly singleness, at least for now. Doesn't mean that God has called you to a life of singleness, although maybe. But it does mean that God is calling you right now to be single, all to the glory of his name. Maybe you're in a job that you really struggle with and lack motivation for. It doesn't feel like you're doing the job that God has called you to. Well, maybe you aren't called to it long term, but while you are in it, God is calling you to do it diligently and use it as your avenue to fulfill your ultimate purpose of being a servant of and witness to Jesus. And not just plowing through all grumpy and doing a half-hearted job because you think God has called you to something else. Do what you're doing now diligently and to God's glory. Equally, callings can and do change. They can be variable. God may be calling you to godly and Christ-like singleness now, but you might get married in the future, and then you won't be called to godly singleness anymore, but godly marriage. So again, you may be doing something right now that God has called you to, but that doesn't mean he hasn't called you to something else in the future. One of the reasons I struggled with the question of what's the plan then when I finished university was that I actually knew in my heart that the long-term plan and call that God had on my life was to do what I'm doing now and to work full-time in serving the church. But I also knew that God wasn't calling me to do it straight away and that in the shorter term, he was calling me to get, you know, a proper job, at least for a few years. The problem was I knew the end goal, but I didn't know what to do in the meantime. All I knew was that whatever I ended up doing, I wanted to make the most of the opportunity to serve Jesus in the workplace and prepare myself for the future. And I'm grateful for the time and things I learned from working in a warehouse and in an office and in a care home, even though some of them weren't particularly glamorous, but it taught me a lot and prepared me for the future. What I'm saying is you may know you have a calling on your life to something other than what you are doing right now, but that does not mean that your time now is wasted, but that it is up to you whether you make it helpful and valuable time or not. And lastly, we must also always remember to worship the caller and not the calling. We worship and live for the one who calls us and not the thing he calls us to. I think 99% of the time, whatever God calls us to is very strongly linked to what we are passionate about. And often we just naturally pursue God's calling on our life by pursuing a passion that he has put in us. We maybe don't recognize it's God's calling, but we're just pursuing what he has made us passionate about. That's great and really helpful for us. The danger is that we become so passionate about the thing we are doing, whether it is, you know, being a good parent or serving the poor, really good things, that we begin to worship and live for the thing we are doing rather than living for Jesus and living to serve him and witness to him. We must never be dependent on our calling. So I am called to be a godly husband and a godly dad and a godly elder of this church, a godly preacher, etc., all the things. But you take any one of them away, and I haven't lost my identity. We're all called to have hearts that say, you can take it all, but give me Jesus. I thought it might be helpful to apply a lot of this by asking you some questions about what you are doing and to what extent you may be just jumping on any old bus and letting life pass you by, and to what extent you are living out what God has and is calling you to. I think for every one of us, at least one of these questions I'm going to ask will apply and be something we maybe need to think a bit more about. Firstly, are you living out your ultimate purpose? Maybe you need to get saved today. We all need to start there. You will not be able to do what you were designed and crafted to do until you have got saved and then started to live out your ultimate purpose, which is to serve and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or maybe you have been saved and you're a Christian, but you have forgotten that God saved you for a reason and with a purpose. And that was so that you could get sent and go and fulfill what he's called you to do. Second question, have you sought God for something he might be calling you to? You could be sitting here listening and thinking, I'm just not sure God has called me to anything specific. You know, maybe God is just calling me to a pretty run-of-the-mill life where I just ride various buses in various directions. Well, have you sought God and asked him what he is calling you to? Go to God and say, here I am, God. I'm ready to serve you in some way that I am not already, but I don't know exactly what that is. Just would you reveal it to me and give me a passion for something? Maybe you already have that passion, but you haven't equated it with God's call on your life before and therefore pursued it for some reason. If God has called you to something in the future, are you preparing for it now? I remember when I was about 18 and a leader in the church said, if you know you have a calling to church leadership on your life, then get yourself in the youth work where you can grow and develop your leadership. So I started serving in youth and did it for a number of years. If you have a future call to anything, do as much as you can now to prep for it. Get qualifications, ask questions, get experience, talk to people, chat to a friend, chat to a leader, chat to someone who knows something about it. You can start preparing now for something in the future. Do you know God is calling you to something that you are ignoring? It could be the call to chat to your neighbor. It could be bigger. Maybe you have a passion to serve a particular group of people that God is calling you to, and God is calling you to serve this particular group, whoever, alcoholics or underprivileged children, lonely elderly people. God has put these people on your heart, and you know that he's calling you to do something with it, and you maybe have just suppressed it or ignored it and not listened to it. Pursue God's call, or at least prep for it. If you can't do it now necessarily, you can start to prep for it. And if you don't, then you know, just kicking against the goats. Another one, do you see what you are doing right now as God's calling? Maybe once upon a time you knew that God called you to something and you're doing that now, but you've forgotten that once you were excited to do it and now you're in it and you realize the difficulty, you forgot God's calling to it. God's calling you to it. You just need to remember that what you're doing, God has called you to. And maybe you never had that kind of past experience where you knew God called you to this thing you're doing now. But whatever you are doing now is something God has called you to. Might be a job you hate. Might be, it could be anything. It could be staying at home, being a stay-at-home parent. It's not wasted time. It is God's deliberate call and personal plan for your life right now. Have you placed your identity in your calling? Are you so passionate about your calling that if you took it away, then you wouldn't know who you were anymore? Remember, your identity is rooted in you getting saved and not getting sent. Your identity is in who Jesus says you are, regardless of what you're doing with your life. And last one, what steps can you take to walk in God's calling over your life? Get practical. What can you do? Be real. What can you do today or this week to pursue and walk in the things that God has particularly called you to? Apply for a job. Start researching how to start a charity or a ministry. Again, chat to someone about it. Do something practical. Think about it. Whatever it is, let's not be those that are just mindlessly jumping on random buses, but those who think about these kinds of questions and think about the destination that we want to get to with our life. Just imagine what it would be like for us to be a community full of people living with a total and unadulterated purpose, not jumping on random buses, but knowing where we want to get to and getting ourselves there, where we live in a way that we think about the plan for our own lives and we know exactly what we are doing and how we are living to serve and witness to and worship Jesus. I know it's not like we're just going to suddenly all figure it out and now everything I do is deliberate and intentional and exactly what I wanted, but it's thinking about it a bit and being intentional with our lives and going for what God has called us to and making him look amazing in our generation.